Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information about the City Gate, visit www.thecitygate.org.
Last Sunday, I began a two-part series on dealing with the fear of failure. I'm fully convinced that the fear of failure is crippling the body of Christ. You know, we all deal with rejection, don't we? Anybody here like to be rejected? No, we don't like that. And so the fear of failure is on the body of Christ. And so I want to recap for just a moment, and you can get last week's CD. But let me just give you some facts about failure. Number one, everyone fails. I'm telling you, when you were learning to ride a bicycle, you fell at least once. You skinned an elbow, you skinned a knee, you did something when that. So everyone fails, okay? Second fact about failure is nobody enjoys failure. John F. Kennedy said one time, failure has no friends. It's amazing how when you go through a failure, how people have a tendency to pull back from you. Number three, anyone can learn and grow from failure. See, I don't believe that failure is failure unless you fail to learn from the mistakes you make. Anybody here learn from some mistakes? Yes. Amen? You know, whether it's about babies, let me just tell you one of mine. I like to be transparent. Susan, when we used to live in Arkansas on Saturday, you know, it wasn't like it is today. She went and bought groceries one time a week on Saturday. She worked 5 days, and I'd be home, and she left me with our firstborn child, Dawn, our daughter. And I was into cars and all this, and it was Saturday, and I was watching some kind of race on the TV, and I have to tell you, I still love them. I don't eat them, but I love these chocolate-covered cherries. Anybody here? And I had a box of those, and it was sitting right there beside my chair, and I was all involved in this race that was going on the TV, and I heard Susan pull up from her grocery shopping, and I remembered I was babysitting. Where is the baby? And I looked, and our daughter Dawn had drugged the chocolate covered cherries off of the end table right beside my chair, and she had chocolate from one end of her to the other end of her. And so I just bit the bullet. I knew I couldn't get her cleaned up before Susan came in, and so I just, when she came in, I got on my knees and asked forgiveness, all right? Almost. With it. So we've all failed at some time, right? How about number four? Somebody needs to teach others how to not fear failure. That's what this message is about. See, I believe there's some entrepreneurs in this room that you're carrying dreams, but you've been fearful to step out. Maybe even sometime before. You know, J.C. Penney actually declared bankruptcy. I looked this up this week twice before he succeeded. Macy's declared, huh? Yeah, he did that. Macy's declared bankruptcy. Sam Walton declared bankruptcy one time. All of these people who became successful because they had to deal with their fear of failure. And so I want you to deal with your fear of failure. I might even follow this up with another message about how to fail forward. Amen? How to fail forward. And so we talked about several things. We looked at Paul's life. Number one, Paul had some wrong priorities in his life. His life was filled with difficulty. Most people don't catch this out of the Bible, but Paul was just basically legally blind. He had a scribe that wrote everything for him. He could not see. Some theologians teach that was his thorn in the flesh. I personally don't adhere to that thought, but it could have been. I don't know exactly what it was. And so we have to understand about the fear of failure. Paul also was not the favorite preacher of the people. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2 through 5, he said, I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. How many of you know if the message is just packaged just perfectly, but there's no power with it to bring change in your life, that it's not going to accomplish what God wants it to accomplish? We need the power of God. Another thing about Paul's prayers were not always answered as he desired. In 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10, he said, unless I shall be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I would be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of God may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecution and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Let me just share something with you. You're not going to see every prayer answered just like you think it ought to be answered. Amen. We've got to trust God. We got to trust God that he's the one that knows better what we need than we know ourselves. Anybody come to that conclusion? Listen, years ago, we had a guy that taught a class for us in one of the church plant, and he really was a teacher, and I turned a class of about 35 people over to him, and he taught for about 4 weeks, and the class was down to two people, him and his wife. I mean, it was, you know, something was wrong. And so I was asking the Lord, I said, Lord, what, I mean, you know, really wanted to utilize his gifting and everything. I said, Lord, what's wrong with him? He said, he needs an emotional release. So Susan and I came in agreement. We pray over him all the time. Lord, give him an emotional release. Well, he showed up at my house one night about midnight and proceeded to try to physically rearrange me. And I was complaining to God about it after he left. He didn't. You know, but I was talking to God about it. I said, God, what's going on? And he said, well, you've been praying for an emotional release, and anger's an emotion. I said, Lord, that's not what I had in mind. Can I tell you what? His life began to change. He realized that out of the anger that came forth, he began to deal with it. He realized that there was something inside. And we saw him shift greatly. But I didn't want him to rearrange me. I don't like to be rearranged. And yet, emotion is released. So understand that even Paul and you're not going to see your prayers answered entirely like you think they should be. When you're telling God how to answer prayers, you're on dangerous ground. Amen? But we've got to deal with this fear of failure. A fifth thing about Paul was he wasn't attractive. In Galatians 4, 13 through 16, he says, you know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first, and my trial, which was in my flesh, did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given to me. This is where he's talking about the fact. You know, his eyes were so bad, some of the historians say that it was hard to even gaze upon him and everything. Remember how he'd had scales over his eyes? And then the sight came, you know, he'd been blinded, but it was not easy to look at that. Another thing about Paul and understanding the fear, dealing with the fear of failure, Paul was rejected and lonely. In Acts 9, 23 through 26, it says, now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill Paul, but their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down through a wall in a large basket. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe he was a disciple. He was rejected. You know, people couldn't accept that he's changed. I promise you, if you've had a transformation of God, people around you are not going to accept that you've changed. They're going to want to look back. You know, I've been gone from Central Arkansas now for right at 30 years. We've been gone from there. And when I go back home sometimes, most of the time we go back home, it's because of a death, and we go to a celebration, a funeral, whatever. And people come up to me and they'll say, well, Clay Nash, are you still preaching? I mean, it's like, you know, it's been 30-some years. I mean, this year we celebrate 30 years of full-time ministry. But they're questioning, are you still preaching? You know, I'm thinking about next time that they ask me, I would say, no, I own a casino. I'm into gambling. You know, just to shake them up a little bit. Why do they ask it? Because they remember who I was. They can't accept who I have become. You know, and some of them had asked me there around Brinkley and Wheatley are people who I believe have been born again themselves and their lives have changed. But it's amazing they can accept their own change, but they can't accept change of others. And you need to realize there's somebody that wants to hold you back, that wants to put this over you so that you have the fear of failure. Listen, God is looking for a people that are willing to step out of the boat. You remember when Jesus came walking across the water? His disciples were in the boat. The sea was rough. It was the first time that he had ever appeared to them in the way that he did. And there was more than Peter in that boat, right? But yet one of them rose up with the spirit of faith. Say the spirit of faith. See, the spirit of faith in Peter rose up and he said that. He was first scared. The other disciples were scared. They said they hid themselves. But the spirit of faith in Peter said, Lord, if that be you, bid me to come. God is looking. People that have dealt with the fear of failure, the spirit of faith operates now. See, the spirit of faith always speaks and then the word of faith always comes back. How many of you want to know, if you want to hear God, you got to be willing to say something. Lord, show me. What's your will? What am I to do tomorrow? You know, it's just like, I don't need a trip to Dallas this week. I don't need to have to pull this big trailer with my diesel truck down for Gemini. I'm just being honest. But I told Susan the other day when I talked about it, and she said, are you sure? It said, you're so busy and you're fighting with this. You know, I don't want you to wear yourself out. But the Lord told me, he said, I want you to bless Jim and Debbie. I want you to pull it down there. Then I'm going to do what he said do. Amen. Amen. And I believe there will be grace for me to embrace in doing that. And so I'm going to pull it down and I'm going to bless them with that because I know that's what God wants. But see, you have to come to that place. You deal with the fear of failing. I want to go back to the entrepreneur. Some of you have got businesses inside of you that you have been reluctant to step out. You're like Peter. You know, we could talk about Peter. He said, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come. And the Lord Jesus spoke back the word of faith to him because that's where faith comes from. And he stepped out of the boat. And most preachers, when they preach, all they want to talk about, but he sunk. He walked further than you and I have. Come on. We need some water walkers. Can I tell you how you become a water walker? You must be willing to sink. Anybody ever read about the guy Stephen? He was one of the first deacons. And Stephen did so many signs and wonders, they stoned him at the edge of the city. That's the kind of deacons we need here at Citygate. I want deacons that are laying hands on the sick, raising the dead, casting out devils. Come on. Does that go on today? Yes, it goes on. Now, I'm fixing to be truthful. How many of you know the truth will make you free? Amen. But it's got to make you miserable first. Let me just tell you, don't hide behind your what you learned in traditional Christianity. You know, listen, what we were in a traditional church when we first got born again, and my best friend's grandmother got sick, and I went to the pastor. This traditional church. And I said, Pastor, I was reading. I mean, I haven't been born again just a few months. Somebody told me, read the book of James and you get wisdom. So I'd been reading in the book of James. And I said, I read there the other night where it said that when people are sick, they need to go to the elders and they need to put some kind of oil. I didn't even know what the oil was. They need to anoint them, put some kind of oil on them, and the prayer of faith to heal the sick. I said, we need to get the elders together and pray for, her name was Loudermilk. Her last night, I said, we need to pray for Sister Loudermilk. And the pastor said, oh, Clay, said, God doesn't do that anymore. That passed away. I've been born again about 3 months, and I wasn't being ugly. I'm just being true. I looked at him, and I said, I guess I hadn't read that part. Well, I've been reading that book a long time now. I still haven't found that part. Are you hearing me? But yet, people all the time, they go to their traditional churches where the things of God are not proud. I'm not bashing them. I just don't understand it. Can I tell you another mystery? Can I just vent for a moment? Will y'all love me anyway? I don't understand how it is that we have people all the time come here and visit and get a great prophetic word and then go back to dead religion with that word. Listen, if I go somewhere where there's life, I want to hang out there. Amen. If I go somewhere where God's going to speak into my life and bring change to me, I'm not going to go back and let the deadness of religion draw that life out of me and where I go back to being lukewarm again. And I'm not saying that please don't hear me, that I'm saying everybody needs to be here, but I'm going to where life is with that. I've got a new friend here, Marcus Richmond. Wave at us, Marcus, right here. And he's a minister, a graduate from Christ for the Nations, and lived down in West Point, Mississippi, and doing some great things down there. And we're going to be connecting with him in July. But, you know, when we connected, when we talked, life came off of him. I got off that phone, I was stirred. In fact, I was sharing with him yesterday, I was actually booked to be somewhere else on the dates he wanted, and God spoke to me, and I'd been reluctant about booking those dates. I just booked them just a short time before, but I didn't feel it was right. And when he asked me to be there, I said, no, this is right. There's life coming off of him. There's life coming off of him. Amen? And so, don't you want to be around where life is? With that, let me tell you something that keeps you from being able to draw life when you have the fear of failure, fear of rejection. When I go back home, my wife will tell you, I'm like a man without a country. Everybody is so scared of me back in Brinkley, Arkansas. You know, I was the heathen. I know all of y'all were born saved, all right? But I wasn't. I was a messed up dude. Man, I mean, I'm telling you, an 18-wheeler can't carry all the whiskey I've drank in my life. I'm not trying to glorify the devil. I was a messed up dude. But he reached down into that pit I was in, and he picked me up out of that, and he changed my life. Amen. And I got news for you. He's doing the same for you. He'll do greater for you, and he'll do greater for your friends. Well, thank you for, Ira, thank you. You agreed with me. The rest of them will catch it at some point, all right? Paul had to admit he was the chief among sinners. You know, on that list, my name was within the top five. But he reached down and he saved me. He changed my life. You know, I tell people all the time, when I got born again, I didn't have to quit drinking and sinning and all that stuff. I just didn't want to do it anymore. And my desires changed. I didn't no longer need to medicate myself with pharmaceuticals and whiskey to be able to lay down at night and stand myself. Can I tell you what happened? I not only fell in love with Jesus, I began to fall in love with me. I hate it. In fact, some of you heard my sinner's prayer. You know, I didn't say, sweet Jesus, forgive me of my sins. And, you know, and all that works. Okay, I'm not making fun of it. This was my sinner's prayer. I mean, it was in this tone of voice. Jesus, they say you can change me. And if you can, you better do it, because I can't stand the man that I am. Not one more minute. That night, March the 24th, 1982, in a little United Methodist church in Wheatley, Arkansas, this woman got a new husband. I didn't even you have to understand, I wasn't raised religiously. I didn't have any, and for some reason, when that service was over that night, I told Susan, I said, I want to go tell my dad I'm a Christian. I drove to where my dad was there. She went in the room with my dad, was laying in a drunken stupor. And I told him, he didn't know what to do. It scared him to death. It caused major problems for a few years with him and I. But can I tell you what? I stood my ground and he got born again. I saw God do something. See, some of you need to understand, you need to stand your ground with your friends, with your family, with your children. You need to draw a line in the sand. Doesn't mean we don't love them. I have a ministry friend. I mean, an incredible voice, incredible friend to us, and his oldest son is living a homosexual life. And I've watched him how he loves his son, but yet he doesn't compromise the gospel to him. Listen, if the word of God says nothing can separate you from the love of God, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Are you hearing me? Fear, the fear of failure, it's a big thing. See, Paul realized that God was the source of his strength. Can I tell you what? You want to overcome the fear of failure? You got to know that God's got to be the source of your strength. You know, in this Western world, we trust our paycheck. We trust the company. We trust our retirements. All those things are important, okay? But can I tell you what? At the end of the day, if God is not your source, you're on shaky ground. You're out on a pond where the ice is thawing and it's just about to break through any moment, because he's got to be our source. He's got to be the source of our strength. He's got to be the source of our encouragement. He's got to be it. You know, religion does it this way. God here, family here, business here, or ministry here, whatever. And let me tell you, that's wrong. That's not kingdom. God's got to be the center of God. You know, a lot of people have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. God's not the center of God. He's got to be the center. Do you know that any truth or revelation that obscures the cross and the resurrection is witchcraft? Some churches, all they're into, we're into that, but all they're into is deliverance or the prophetic or healing. And all those are part of it. But if you build one to where it obscures the cross and the resurrection, then you get out of balance and you begin to miss. We also need to understand that discipleship needs to be part of it. The gospel needs to be part of it. Other truths need to be part of it. The fear of failure. What's your greatest fear? Years ago, I had an older apostle tell me, he said, the person in your congregation, it said, the person you fear the most is the one that runs your church. In that particular congregation, I had a guy that was given over $1,000 a week. And when this older apostle told me that, I began to reflect and I realized that I was making some decisions based on how I thought he would see them. So I went and sat down with him and told him, I said, I need you to know that I appreciate your giving, but there are some things you've been telling me you disagree with here. They're not changing, because I came to the realization I need to fear God more than you. He left. But can I tell you, we never missed his giving. God's well able to raise up with that. But who do you fear the most? You know, who do you trust the most? I mean, you know, part of that, are you trusting your check every week? Are you trusting that? See, Paul realized that God was the source. We're talking about how to deal with the fear of failure. He realized that God was the source of strength. Number two, Paul refused to allow difficulties on the outside of him to get on the inside. You know, can I be, how many of you? I love you. But some of you, your problem is you've let these difficulties get on the inside of you. See, we don't see things as they are. We see things as we are. Let that settle in. The scripture says you got to show yourself friendly to make friends. One of my greatest stories is one Sunday in Dyersburg, we had two new families visit the church. One of the things I try to do is meet with people and kind of cast the vision and tell them what I've seen and what God's wanting to build and everything. And so that next week we met with the first husband and wife and we talked to them and they said, and you know, we were talking about the vision and everything. And they said, we just want you to know that was the most loving group of people we've ever seen in our life. Said, we've never been to a church as friendly as that church. We were just felt apart. We know this is where we're supposed to be. It was so wonderful. Later in the week, we met with another man and his wife, and they had, to be truthful, they'd been in ministry, and they'd been burnt in my ministry, and we're talking to them and everything, and the wife looked at us and said, well, I'll tell you one thing, I don't think we're coming back. Said, I've never been to a church more rude. The people were not friendly. They were not loving. I mean, I'm sitting there going, wait a minute. See, we don't see things as they really are. We see things. You know, that man and woman, that pastor and his wife are now divorced. The very thing that was on the inside of him and on the inside of her, they never dealt with it, and it got in between them and it divided. Are you hearing me? You got to deal. When you let stuff get on the inside of you, I want you to hear this. I heard that this morning when I woke up. Christians don't have to be right, but they must be reconciled. Christians don't have to be right, but they must be reconciled. We celebrated just the other day 42 years of marriage. If our marriage had been built on one of us being right and the other being wrong, rather than just reconciling, we would have went separate ways a long time ago. We don't try to work out things. You know, sometimes she's been wrong. Very few, but some. Got me a little brownie porn in there. Sometimes she's been wrong, but I've had to go and I caught falling on the sword. And I said, you know, hon, I don't know what happened the other night when we had that disagreement, but I want you to know I'm sorry. And sometimes the other way, I've been wrong. And she's come to me and said, look, you know, we just need to move on beyond this. We just need, isn't that what it's about? It's about being reconciled. But see, people that have the fear of failure, they won't go and talk with people. Someone called me the other day, would tell me about a situation. I said, you need to go sit down with them. Time out. Matthew 18:15 is still true. If a brother errs against you, go to him and you and him alone sit down. If the body of Christ would do that, we wouldn't be split up, crossed up.
Amen. Come
on. I'm amazed. You know, the same people that want to be come in here and want to be commissioned to do something, but when it's time for them to leave, I get an email. You know, I don't understand that. Why do people's pattern change when they want to sneak? We bless anybody. I can know you're not supposed to leave this congregation, but I'm going to lay hands on and bless you to follow your heart. This stuff of cursing people because they leave congregation, that's straight from the pit of hell.
Amen.
It's witchcraft. It's the doctrine of devils. It's divination. And it's not about that. I sat with a couple several years ago and talked with them. I said, I don't have any witness of what you're saying God telling you to do. But if you are intent on doing it, then I want to lay hands on you and bless you. Can I tell you why? Because if they get out there and find out it wasn't God, they might come back. But if you stood and cursed them to their face, say, you're going to fall off the end of the earth, and your nose is going to fall off into the dirt, and your ears are going to fall down to your ankles. Why would you want to go back to a place that spoke those things? We've got to deal with the fear of failure. And it lies in that rejection. Are you hearing me? Number three, Paul could continue without understanding everything. You know, one of the things, because we live in a knowledge age, we want to understand everything. I'm putting together this 12 to 14 worship seminars in Arkansas, and I know a little bit right now, but I don't know the whole thing. And people even the other night would come to me at the end of that meeting the other night, and they want to know that, and I said, I don't know yet. God's not shown me. How many of you know it's really not faith involved if you understand just how it's going to go? Sometimes you just have to, this step of obedience would reveal what the next step of obedience is going to look like. These people that think they've got it all figured out logically, I'm telling you, they're setting themselves up for the failure. Sometimes you just have to take a step of righteousness. Am I making sense to you?
Yes.
I promise you, if you'll deal with your fear of failure, you know, can I share something with you? Some of you have a fear that you're going to be hurt in this church because you've been hurt in other churches. Some of you have a fear that you're going to be rejected here, your gift's not going to be recognized, not going to be in the room, because that's happened other places. Can I tell you something? If you'll deal with that, this can become the place of your launching. This can become the place that you'll take root downward, that you bear fruit upward. If God is bringing you here, that's the truth. But see, if you come in seeing things as you are, you're expecting. Can I just tell you, and some of you are going to, don't freak out on me, but karma's real. I'm not talking about New Age stuff. You create the world around you by how you think and how you speak. I love the world I live in. And I frame it. I declare, listen, this week, I'm declaring that meeting on Tuesday night down on Beale Street. I'm just declaring that people are going to be born again. Listen, I know that God has shown me in dreams and vision that we're going to come into a time in the earth to where people who've had limbs amputated, they're going to grow out new. It might be Tuesday night. Wouldn't it be great if about six veterans come by in wheelchairs where they've had that legs and their legs, I mean, we don't even pray for them. Their legs just grow out. And we look out there and when they're dancing, we say, what are they dancing about? Well, they didn't have legs just a little while ago. Then I'm going to start dancing. And listen, when this white boy dances, it's really something, all right? Might have to get Marcus there and have him dance. I don't know why it is that I was born without rhythm. Okay, if y'all see me clapping in church, I've got good eye coordination. I watch somebody else, I can clap when they clap. Amen? Am I telling the truth, Susan? I wasn't born with any of that. I'm glad you were. I'd love to tell that story, Lord, but I better not. Paul continues. See, he said, I was perplexed, but not despairing. Anybody here ever been perplexed? Too many people are throwing the towel in right now. 20-some hundred pastors quit the ministry every month in this nation. That's current statistic. Look it up on George Barna's website. Over 2,000 ministers quit the ministry every month. There's something wrong. Now, let's be truthful. Many of them are not called to serve where they're trying to serve. That's part of it, but that's not all of it. Can you say amen? That's not all of it. And so we've got to realize that you know, the fear of failure is crippling us. See, some of you want to invite your friends here, but the fear of we might be wild that Sunday keeps you from doing it. Let me just tell you something. It's not about being wild or not wild. It's about whether the Spirit of the Lord's on it or not. If the Spirit of the Lord's on it, even if they've never seen it before, it's not going to create. You know, the church has moved over into this. The church has moved over. We're so fearful we're going to offend somebody. Time out. I read in an old book called The Bible where it says Jesus was the rock of offense. If you really study the scriptures and understand, everywhere he went, he offended somebody. And let me tell you what, him offending me is what got me born again. You ever heard these preachers preach, religious preachers, they say, God won't violate your will. Well, let me just tell you, I had a huge trucking company, and God violated my will because he dried up the brook and I went broke. But me going broke got me born again. He knew exactly. In fact, her mother prayed it in a prayer closet. Said, this was my mother-in-law's prayer. She said, God, that boy's not going to change till you take all that money he's made away. Let me just tell you, God listens to mother-in-laws. Our world turned right side up. I mean, with just in a period of time, I just bought $1.5 million worth of trucks at about 16% interest back in those days. I mean, I had the world by the tail. We couldn't care. And I mean, it changed. Don't ever believe this. Will God make you do something? No, but he'll do everything within his power to turn your heart towards him. He will cause heaven to touch earth in a way to move you out of those things into it. Paul also knew that God was with him during tough times. He said, persecuted but not forsaken. In your toughest time, God's with you. See, people that don't realize these things are the ones that have the fear of failure. And can I tell you what? It's not really the fear of you failing. It's the fear of God failing. I have people tell me all the time, I believe God can heal you. I just don't believe he can heal me. That's the fear of failure. That's the fear. Some people won't. Someone just told me recently about a man that wouldn't be prayed for because he was afraid that if he was prayed for, he wouldn't be healed and he would feel further rejection. And when I dug in and talking with this person, I found out that he had been rejected by his father. His father told him all his life, you'll never amount to anything. He said, you just remind me too much of your mother's dad, your grandfather. And he was a failure. Those words, I'm so thankful that at the age of 4, my dad looked me. I can remember it. My dad looked me. He stood me on the back doorsteps of our house. I was 4 years old, and he put his finger in my face, and this is what he said to me, and he said it all my life to me. He said, you weren't born to be a follower. He said, you're a Nash, and you'll lead people all your life. Let me just tell you, I heard it so much, I don't know how not to lead. Can I tell you what I had to learn when I got born again? I had to learn how to follow. Because I've led. I was a leader in everything that I've ever done. I've been a forerunner all my life, but I had to learn. That's why I teach the principle, everybody needs to be on a team that you're not the leader on. You know, when I haven't really done it, but if I would go where Jeanette is teaching cleansing, and I'm going to follow in her apostleship. I'm going to follow that team. I'm not going to be the leader of that team. Everybody needs to be a part. That's one of the ways you deal with your fear of failure is when you understand how to get with someone else that's already been to the hill of God and they've been to the mountain and they know and you can learn some things from them. Are you hearing me? Last one. Paul didn't allow the event to overshadow the process. He said he was struck down but not destroyed. What are you going through? You know that whatever you're going through can cause you to not see? If he said that all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to the purpose, I don't believe God sends them, but when the enemy brings them, they can still work for the good. Our daughter's not here today, and I can say just a little more about it, but when our son-in-law, her husband, passed away back in October, that was one of the toughest times of my life. You have to understand, Brian was just not my son-in-law. He was a spiritual son before he married my daughter, before he met her. Now, Brian was just not, he was a co-laborer here in this ministry. Right now, the overhead projector's out, and I know that Brian ordered above, and I know it's somewhere here in the building, but we're having an Easter egg hunt looking for it. The manual to it. He knew where all this stuff was, and it's not there. Brian was not just a co-laborer. He was not just my spiritual son. He was not just my son-in-law. Brian was my friend. If you came to my house and to my shop right now, my Harley's tore into. I mean, you would wonder if I can get it back together. I'm putting new wheels and new tires, and I'm tightening up. I'm going to work on the front shocks, which are leaking and all that. And Ryan was my go-to guy. With that, you know, I'm one of these guys, I don't read the instructions. Some of you men know what I'm talking about. You know, I don't, I would ask Brian and he'd find a YouTube video on how to do it. He was that type of guy. He knew how to program VCRs and remotes and phones and all this stuff because he knew how to read. He knew how to take time. Amen? We understand that, but see, we miss him. But you know what? It's like my daughter said to me recently. He said, Dad, life goes on. Are you going to camp out and talk about your losses? Paul said he didn't allow the event to overshadow the process. He was struck down but not destroyed. See, an important principle to overcoming the fear of failure is say goodbye to your yesterdays. How many of you have got a sin that you committed in your life that you know God has forgiven you, but it still haunts you, a decision you made, a failure? Can I share it with you? You need to take on the same spirit. If God says he can cast your sin into the sea of forgiveness, and we're created in his image, then why can't you? Man, I don't want to glorify the devil, but my mother and dad married and divorced the first time when I was 12 years old. My mother and dad married and divorced each other 3 times. It put so much anger in me. And you know, and yet in the midst of being unborn again, not born again, in the midst of all this anger, there was the ministry. See, God touched me in my mother's womb for ministry, and it was in me. And you know what? You know how I did ministry? I'd go to bars. And I'd catch a man mistreating a woman, and I was his worst nightmare. See, that was ministry. I've been a defender all my life. I was not a bully. I didn't go and start. I wasn't there to start trouble. I waited until I saw a man. All he had to do is just grab her and hold her a little bit too firm or hear him call her a name and shouldn't. And I want to tell you, I was so filled with that. I hurt people. But you know what? That's not me anymore. All things passed away. All things become new. And if you're struggling with something that you did in your life that you know you've asked God to forgive you, but it's still haunting you, then you need to yourself with it. In fact, we had a service here several years ago. Go get you a helium balloon and write that on it and go out and turn it loose to God and don't think about it anymore. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. Are you hearing me? I have been redeemed. I'm not the adulterer, drug abuser, alcoholic man that I was 30 some years ago. I think I said this last Sunday, there's a fallacy to some of the AA and some of the other things because they teach you that once an alcoholic, you're always an alcoholic. I don't believe that. I believe that when God makes you free, you're free indeed. And the scripture there is not the word. Most people, one of the translations says it set you free. There's a difference between being set free and made free. If the sheriff's department, DeSoto Sheriff's Department, came in right now with a warrant and they said, "We got a warrant for George Connell. He, what is that, a Nissan car you drive? He's driving a stolen Nissan car. He's got his badge on. He's got his gun on. He's got this piece of paper. It's got George's name on it. I got news for you. George is going to jail. I'm not going to try to stop him. But if we go and get the title to this car that he bought, and we go down there and prove that this car's not stolen with it, see, I could go and pay his bail and he'd be set free. But the charges are still hanging over him. But if I go and take the title, if I get with Jeanette and I say, "Jeanette, I'll go down and with it, and I carry the title and I prove to the law enforcement that the car's not stolen," then he's made free because it's no longer there to come back. When God forgives your sin, you're made free from them. But the fear of failure is encased in the fact that you've not forgiven yourself. It's not that I'm that good a preacher. It's just that I've had these experiences myself. I hated who I was. My wife has given me permission to talk about our life before we were born again. I used to go and commit adultery and cry all the way back home. I hated who I'd become. But I got news for you. When he reached down, when I said, "I can't stand who I am, will you change me?" When I did that, I became a new person. And I have not been condemned. Let me just tell you, I've not been condemned by the enemy. I've not been condemned by my wife of 42 years. I've not been condemned in any way. And I've dealt with the fear of failure. And I'm willing to step out of the boat and go where he takes me. But I got news for you. I need you to go with me. Let me finish this up. Let's look at the growth process to get us through our fear of failure. Number one, you've got to perceive and respond to failure properly. I failed here in this work. Can I tell you what I do? Lord, what can I learn from this? All of life is a learning process. What can I learn from this? That's number one. Number two, when you begin to perceive failure correctly, then you can begin to get on the road to destiny. Number three, let me read this, Romans 8:28. "And you know that all things work together for the good of those who love God and to those who are called according to Christ's purpose." Number three, once you perceive or respond to failure correctly, then you can respond to failure in a proper sequence. Number four, your perception and response to failure is correct now, then you can openly talk and work on the failures. Can I tell you something? There's safety in a multitude of counsel. I sat with someone the other night. We had just in a very great night this week with a couple that we had a meal with, and one of the things I said to them, "Would you pray and communicate to me some of the weaknesses you see in this ministry, because I'm desperately seeking to try to increase who we are in this area and grow this house to a whole nother level." And I'm open to that from anybody. But I asked them, one of the things that I told them, I said, "One of the reasons I'm asking you is because I see maturity in your life. I want to change. I want to be a better communicator. I'm still learning." Number four, because your perception and response to failure is correct, then I've already covered this, you talk openly. Number five, others are encouraged to help you when you're transparent. These people that don't want to talk about it. If your finances is in chaos, then find somebody that can help you. But can I share something with you? If what you're doing is not working and they counsel you a certain way, at least try it. We are amazed that the people will come and they look at us and where we live and with that, and we'll set them down a plan of how they can work out of their financial chaos, and they go home and don't do anything. We had a couple one time years ago that they were just broke and they paid cash. You know, let me tell you, that sounds like wisdom. It's not. When you have no tracking. But so every week, so what we did, I bought him a little notepad. I said, every time you spend money out of your pocket, write it on this notepad. 2 weeks later, he came back. You know what we discovered? This was in the 90s. We discovered he was spending $28 a week on canned coats out of a machine at the factory he worked at. And I asked him, I said, doesn't the break room have a refrigerator? Yeah. I said, you can buy those same coats at that time for 19 cents a case. You know, if you bought a case of them at a time, you can buy them down there and you can do that. Are you hearing how much he was spending? We freed up like $300 a month just going over. We just got both of them. They thought they were rich. And all they had to do was just adjust a few things. I'm always amazed. All it does is just take it, and it is the little foxes that spoils the vine. Number six, learn to deal and handle. I want to be gracious. I have an ex-son-in-law. You wouldn't know him. He's been gone out of our life. But in this ex-son-in-law, he had such an anger. And one time he was putting a stereo system in a car, and he drilled into a wire and like that. And then he took a lug wrench and beat the windows out of the car. I don't understand that. We gave him four cars, and every one of them, he ruined the wiring harness on it and installing stereo systems. He didn't learn from his mistakes. I'm not trying to put him down. It broke my heart. But why? Because you do one thing, are you going to take a car that you needed for your work and beat the windows out of it where it cost you more to repair it than the wiring harness? Number six, learn to deal. Number seven, sense growth out of your failures. Can you grow? Have you ever hurt somebody? Grow out of that. Number eight, begin to learn how to failure. It can be a stepping stone to destiny. Number nine, appreciate and sometimes rejoice in your failure. And then number 10, model for others and teach them to overcome their fear of failure. Are you with me? Are you hearing me? Okay. Let me give you a perspective of people not afraid to fail. I've already quoted it. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Number one, live by the Spirit, not by the flesh. How do you do that? Live by the Word. What does the Word say? The Word says you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. We used to have a lady. We wanted her to start doing the overhead projector. And she said, I can't do that. And I said, well, that's contrary to what God said. She said, what do you mean? I said, he says you can do all things through him who strengthens you. And she had such a fear. She'd been rejected. Her husband had walked down on her. Just total failure in her life. She felt like. And it began to change her. I want you to be all of who God's called you to be. I want you to rise up. I don't want you to live in that failure. I've been knowing this man here, what, Michael? 25 years, probably. He's had some failures. Some of you have heard my story where years ago he got away from God and I went into a crack house and got him out of a crack house. The guy that ran the crack house, you know, came out and I mean, they were, you know, told me, said, either he's staying or his van's staying. He owes me so much money. And I mean, this was a big dude. We ain't got nobody in here as big as this dude was. I mean, nobody here is as big as he was. And Michael can tell you, I bowed up on him, didn't I? I just told him real quick, I put my finger in his face and I said, you don't want no trouble with this man. I said, because he's leaving with me. I come to get him and I come to see him healed and I come to see him set free. I come here to get him. I'm not going to tell the whole story, but it was hilarious where it went to. Anybody see the movie Apostle with Robert Duvall? Anybody see that part where he took Billy Bob Thornton out on the side in the dark when Billy Bob was on a bulldozer, going to bulldoze his church over, and he carried him out there and rearranged him? I told that man real quick, I said, it ain't even dark, and I'm finna rearrange you. And I meant every word I did, because I love this man. He's been a spiritual son to me. He's been a prodigal, but he's been a spiritual son to me. And can I tell you, we got him out of that mess, and we got him in a rehabilitation, and we got him back healed. That's the reason he's sitting here today. See, if you really care about people, you'll put your life on the line. I could have easily been hurt. A gun could have been pulled. There could have been something that took place that day. But what I valued was this man's life. I didn't have the fear of failing. Can I tell you my only concern? My only concern that I was going to hurt him too bad if something did break out. Because I don't know how to half engage when it comes to protecting my life and the life of others. I'm intentional about seeing the work of God done. Let me finish this up. Live by the Spirit and not by the flesh. Number two, you won't worry your day will not go right if you miss your morning prayer and quiet time. Listen, come on, get out of religious bondage. Say your prayers every morning. Read your Bible every day. But if you miss a day, God's not going to condemn you. We have this idea that God's sitting around with this lid waiting on you to fail so he can just beat the mess out of you. Yeah, I said that. I don't know that God. I got into legalism about prayer years ago, and I drove in one morning about 2:30 in the morning, fell asleep, and didn't get up at my normal time to go pray. When I woke up, I panicked. I thought, oh my God, I didn't get up to pray. And with that, and I heard the Lord say, it's okay, you need to sleep. And it took all that religious bondage off of me. I don't do things because I... Let me tell you something. If you do things because you feel you have to, you're a slave. If you do things because you love him, I don't provide for my wife. I don't cherish who she is because there's a contract out there somewhere that says we got to stay married. I do it because I have love for her. I do it for this guy because I have love for Michael McKinney. And he'll tell you, he's disappointed me numerous times. But I start over with him fresh and new every time, don't I, Michael? Number three. This is a perspective of people not afraid to fail. You'll feel when people that are afraid they'll fail feel they can't approach God after you've blown it. Let me tell you, the only place you need to go when you've blown it is to him. He didn't say shame on you. He says shame off of you by the blood of my son. He says to you the same thing he said to Paul. Paul said, his grace is sufficient. His grace will change you. Yes. Let me just tell you what his grace and his anointing will do. You struggle with math, there's an anointing to heal you. You struggle with rejection, you struggle with whatever it is, you struggle with change, you know, you can't keep a job. God's got a grace that will empower you to rise above that. But you've got to deal with it internally before you're going to see the external take place. Let me give you a few more and I'm going to pray. You can approach God about anything. He's not even keeping a record. How many of you believe God knows everything? Okay, I don't. I love to get that. That's called shock and awe. But let me explain. He chooses not to remember your sin, so he didn't know it. It's not that he doesn't have the ability to know everything. He chooses not to know everything because some things he chooses not to know because he's forgiven you. Isn't that the way we should be with our children? Isn't that the way the church should be? You need to watch them. You know, 25 years ago, they stole the offering. Number four, people that don't deal with the fear of failure, they never see themselves blameless in God's eyes. They always feel like they're the problem. God can heal Michael. He can heal Deborah. He can heal whoever. Katie, Amos, Aaron. He can, Leah. He can heal them, but he can't heal me because, you know, I'm with it. If you'll deal with the fear of failure, you won't feel that way. You'll believe. Let me just share something. If a blessing is coming to the Mid-South and nobody else wants it, it's coming to my house. And that ain't arrogant. That's just a lot of confidence in who God is. I want to go back and touch it. That facility in Hope, Arkansas, seats 800 on the lower level, more than that on the top level. Normally is 30 for two nights, $1,600 a night, dropped to $1,200 a night, then dropped to $600 a night, then dropped to $300 a night. A brand new facility at a college, a brand new auditorium at a college. Yay, God. It doesn't. Am I pleased? Am I blessed? But am I shocked? No, I'm not shocked. You just watch this whole tour we're going to do. Can I tell you how much the favor of God is not just upon me, it's on the tour. A lady drove to the meeting Friday night who was so sick she barely could get there. I prayed for her. But she said, the Lord told me I had to bring this $1,000 by and give it to you so you can do this tour. Wow. You know what? I have to tell you, when she called me on the phone that afternoon, I tried to convince her. I said, just mail it. No, God told me I got to bring it tonight. I won't be able to stay. I'm so sick, but I'm going to drive. She drove from south of Little Rock, drove there and brought it. That's called favor. Amen. And see, some of you don't believe he can do that for you. That's what's causing, that's the fear of failure. Don't live your life in a sense of his disapproval. He approves of you. Does he want you to mature, Aaron? Does he want you to grow? Does he want you to become better? Does he want you to become more mature, more wise, more consistent? Does he want all this? Does he want that for Deborah or Katie or Mike? All of it. He wants all of us to do. But he approves of you. God's not keeping up with where you are not. He's keeping up with where you are headed to.
Come on.
Exactly what we teach here in the prophetic. He says, Jacob have I created, Israel have I formed. God doesn't speak to the Jacob he created. He speaks to the Israel he's forming. He speaks to your future. He sees your potential. And just while I'm on this, I want to hit this. The discerning of spirits, which is one of the manifestations of Holy Spirit that you find there in 1 Corinthians 12. Discerning of spirits does not just show you demons in people's life. It shows you their potential.
Amen.
And these people that run around critical in the body of Christ saying, God, show you need to be careful of them. They've got a demon on their shoulder. My question is going to be to you, if you ever come and tell me that, well, what did God show you their potential? Well, he didn't show me that. I said, then God didn't show you the demon. Whew, I like that. Whether you do or not. Number six. People that live in the fear of failure assume that 1 John 1:9 no longer applies. It says, if you ask him to forgive you, he's just and faithful to do so. Within a few months of being born again, I only have the same stories over and over, but I was on Brooks Road in Memphis with a guy who was discipling me, and a lady came across three lanes of traffic. I had to run up in a parking lot to keep her from hitting me. Now, I've been born again 3 months out of heathenism, extreme heathenism. And when she almost hit us with the guy who was my mentor, the guy who was discipling me, this is what I said. God, bless America. But how many of you know my heart said something else? I tamed my tongue before the rest of it, because before I was born again, I would take God's name in vain. And with that, and I felt so shamed. Him and I were quiet. We went into General Truck Sales and bought some truck part. We came back out. I drove back to Wheatley, Arkansas, and I was going to put the part on the truck, and I was so ashamed. I didn't want to be around. I said, Chuck, I'm not going to do that right now. I'm going to get up later tonight and come get this truck ready to go on the road. And I went home, and it was a cold, rainy day anyway. I told Susan to fix me, get supper ready and everything, and I went and got in the shower because I was kind of chilled, and I cried out. I said, God, you know that I said something in my heart a while ago that I didn't mean to say, and I asked you to forgive me. And I want to say, I felt just like I got born again. And I was introduced to 1 John 1:9. Let me tell you something. 1 John 1:9 is a way of life. And those that have no fear of failure, they're going to apply it. They're going to let God down. They're going to let people down. They're going to make mistakes. We're going to make wrong decisions, but we're going to ask Him to forgive us, and we're going to know that we're forgiven. Am I helping you? The last one. People that have the fear of failure are shy in approaching God because they feel He does not desire to bless them. I'm not shy. I read in an old book called The Bible, and it says, bring your petitions boldly before His throne of grace. Let me just tell you what I'm believing for. I'm believing for 300 people in this house, a minimum of that. Let me tell you what I'm believing. Right now, we just got a price this week. There's a new type of speaker it's cutting-edge technology called line arrays. I'm believing for $10,000 of them hanging up here in this ceiling. Somebody even said to me the other day, he said, yeah, I don't really need speakers of that quality. Yes, we do. You know why? Because this house is a forerunner. That's what I'm believing for. We don't have the money to do it. Let me tell you what else I'm believing for this carpet to be replaced. I'm believing for the foyer to be remodeled. I'm believing for a drive under right out here so you don't have to walk in out of the rain. I'm believing we're going to grow to where young men are going to be here and you pull up and get your family out and they're going to park. We're going to have valet parking on Sunday for people, especially for the elderly. I'm believing for a lot of things here in this house. I'm believing that the $480-some thousand worth of debt in the next 6-7 years is gonna be paid off on this building. But can I tell you something? You can believe all you want to. If you don't develop a strategy to have it accomplished, it won't come to pass. And people do not develop strategies who have fear of failure. Hope is not a strategy. Where do you want to be next week? Winston Churchill. I close with this story. He went into college at 17 years of age. This is written in history. Told all of his college students around him. He was studying all the time. Never would go out and have fun with them. And they were on him about it. He said, "No, I've got to study." He said, "God's raising me up to be a deliverer to this nation. One day, I will make decisions that will deliver this nation out of trouble." He was the bulldog that not only delivered England back then, but this nation as well. If we'd not had a Winston Churchill, I'm not sure we would accomplish, but he was the bulldog. He wasn't afraid to prophesy his future. I shared in Little Rock the other night, the mandate of God is up on me about this tour. God's put the vision in my heart. I am the man. And if you hear arrogance in that, you don't know this man's heart. It sometimes scares me or concerns me. The fear of God's on me about it. But what I want you to know, I'm not afraid to have confidence that God has called me. I used to hear old Pentecostal testimonies about when God called them, they went out in the woods and spent 20 days rolling around on the ground trying to get away from God because they didn't want to be called to God. I remember the day that He spoke to me and said, "I've called you into the fivefold ministry." I remember I thought, "Oh my God, what an honor. I get to serve Him." See, I didn't have the fear of failure. I was raised by a man who never had the fear of failure, and I didn't have it back then. Those that run from God have the fear of failure. They're going to let Him down. Let me tell you something. You can't let Him down if you'll learn. Will you stand to your feet? 2 things I'm going to share with you. Number one, I'm going to pray a prayer over you. But number two, I believe before you leave here, if you need to, you need to come and make an altar at the front and you need to do some business with God. If you'll leave that fear of failure. Joseph, can I use you for a moment? Just right there where you're at. How many jobs did you apply for before this one came in?
I didn't even apply for this job. I applied for other.
Yeah. Okay. But you were faithful, and there was even a period of time I saw you kind of vacillate a little bit, like, what's wrong with me? You know, why aren't these jobs not coming in? We all go through that, but he kept on, he was persistent. Did you hear what he said? He didn't even apply for the job he's got now. It just fell into his lap. That's what God will do when you do your part.
Amen?
Amen?
Amen.
Charles and Francis Hunter. How many of you have heard of Charles and Francis Hunter? In one of their books I read years ago, they prayed for close, I think it was around 100,000 people before they saw the first one healed. I got news for you. I'd have quit at 75,000. And I'm not a quitter. But they kept on, and then one day they tapped in, and now their daughter, Joan, is carrying a mighty mantle of God of healing today as a result of it. I mean, it's powerful. See, you got to press through those places that the devil's trying to stomp you out. I'm going to pray over you, and I believe my prayer is going to have power and authority. It's going to do some things. But if you need to make an altar here before you go home, if you need to make an altar here and do business with God, don't leave. Don't leave until you've made an altar. You can do it right there where you're sitting, whatever that you feel. But don't do that until you've dealt with it. Amen? So important. Will you just do this as I'm praying? Hold your hands out like this. And if you feel faith hit your heart while I'm praying, turn your hands over and let your yesterdays fall to the floor. I don't care how much you failed. I don't care how hard. I don't care how, with that. I'm telling you, the call of God's on you. The mantle that was on your dad is on you. Others are trying to run with it, but it's on you. That's the word of the Lord. Marcus, you're an up and coming voice to this state in this area. With that, it's not just about because your dad's a minister. I'm just telling you, it's because God reached down and touched you. Are you hearing me? Just let me just be obedient for a minute. I just break the past off of you. Your yesterdays are not going to haunt you anymore. Let it go. You are a woman of God. Listen, the backbiting and the lies that have been told behind your back, and the things that even family has said, let it go. Move forward. You're part of the new breed. I'm telling you, you're carrying it. You've been misunderstood. You've been pushed in the corner. People fear the authority that you carry and what your ability to see. And God said, I'm calling you at this time out of the bull rush. You're just like a Moses. You're a deliverer to people. And the thing that God has put in your heart that's so wonderful, you don't want the old religious nonsense. In fact, if I know you're new here today. I met your wife last week, but I'm just telling you, you're so tired of the black way. And you're a new voice that's going to bring deliverance to your people. You're part of the new breed that God's raising up that doesn't want the structure and the religion and the emotionalism. God's got his hand on you, sir. I'm telling you, he's got his hand, and there's a cry that's coming out of your spirit. There's a prophetic word that you're carrying that's going to bring deliverance, but you're going to have to come out. God says as you come out from among them, they're going to search you out so they can come out to where you are. And the words you and your wife is going to speak is going to bring deliverance to them. You've been misunderstood. You've been persecuted. Ministers have tried to use you. But you've had to come out from under that. And God said, I'm bringing you out that I can take you into your destiny. He said, just keep marching. I wish you could see the emotions in that man's eyes with that. That word carried value in his spirit. Father, I bless your people. I declare the fear of failure is being trodden under feet in this house. Those watching by web streaming today, they're dealing with it. I declare that from the crown of our heads to the soles of our feet, we're rising up, not just to be a family, but to be a family formed into an army. I declare that there is a sound of an army in this land. I declare there's a sound of an army marching in the tops of the mulberry tree. I declare that there is something new happening here at City Gate. I declare that the growth that is now becoming, that the pruning away of those that wouldn't stand, I declare that the growth will be consistent. I declare that we will become a multi-ethnic house that's filled with black man's ways and black man's music, white man's ways and white man's music. the Hispanic man's ways and Hispanic man's music. I declare that we're going to become a melting pot and a blending here, Lord God, because you're going to bring in those that will pay the price. I declare your people are being set free from the fear of failure. I declare they're being equipped, empowered for breakthrough. I declare that they're coming into the recognition of greater is he that's in them than he that's in the world. I declare that they're coming to understand that they can do all things through Christ who strengthens them. I declare that they're not going under because they're going over. They're not a victim, they're a victor. They're more than a conqueror in all things. I declare that this people is rising up in Jesus' name.